bug is still inside of me. And so when we speak, we always try to add some bit of knowledge to your bank of knowledge of the Word of God. And this morning is no different. I thank Brother Mitchell. You know, he popped in during my class here on Tuesday and asked me to speak, and I never turned down those opportunities because it's just part of the work of God. And we thank God for the revival meeting. I certainly enjoyed it. Maybe I enjoyed it more than you did. But all of those stories we tell during our lesson are true stories, nothing fictitious about them. They are evidence of the fact that there's nothing that can happen to you in life that the Word of God doesn't say something about it. You know, I had a conversation with Brother Dave Osborne, and this is one of my 66 stories. And it's a sad story, because on Thursday, you know, I got word that Brother Dave Osborne's father was very ill, and my wife said he wants me to study with him. And so I said, I normally we're going to Bull Savannah, Brother Long and myself will be going to Bull Savannah on Friday, but we'll go and study with you on Friday, midday. And so I made arrangements. Brother Long went to the prison. We got away from the prison a bit late, and then I got the phone call. Brother Dave Osborne's father died midday on Friday. Now, this is somebody I've known from Brother Dave came into school. I've known about him. That's a long time ago, more than 15 years ago. And at that time, he was a healthy man. And he was at the opening of the Linstead Church of Christ building. And we made reference to him at the Linstead Church of Christ building. But he has been ailing. And before we had the opportunity to study with him, he died. And, of course, Dave's heart is broken because he really wanted his father to go to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. He said to the thief, the criminal on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, which is the place we go to after the faithful die. And so, this morning, we would like to speak on the subject, so you want to go to heaven. So you want to go to heaven. Now, the Bible speaks of heaven in three different ways. The Bible speaks of heaven first as the sky. That is above the earth. Meaning, when God made the heavens and the earth, the Bible speaks of heaven as that region above the earth. Then it also speaks of heaven, as is mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, of as being where the planets are. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19, and lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars. So the Bible speaks of heaven, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19, as where the planets are. But Paul said he had a vision. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. He said, and you were a man in Christ about 14 years. And he says, this man went to the third heaven. And the third heaven is that of which we speak today, where the throne room of God is. That third heaven is where our destiny is in Christ. In Christ, we are not looking forward to going up into the sky as a destination. or to be among the planets as a destination. In Christ, we are looking forward to being at the throne room of God as our final destination. If I asked, took a census in Jamaica and asked, do you want to go to heaven? I am sure that 99.99% of the population would say, yes, we want, I want to go to heaven. It's very rare to hear of anyone saying, I want to burn in hell. But I did hear that recently. One of the sons of Ronald Reagan, past late President of the United States, was advertising on cable television atheism. And he said at the closing, and I don't mind burning in hell. Well, Mr. Reagan, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. But I am sure when he's about to die, he'll say no such thing. No such thing. Most people, if you ask them, they'd say, I really, really want to go to heaven. And so we ask, do you really, really want to go to heaven? Yes, I heard you. But the Bible says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You go to funerals, and everybody has gone to heaven. They have preached them into heaven. I heard, I'm 66, of this funeral down in the western part of Kingston. And it was the funeral for a renowned gunman. And the preacher got up and he said, he has fought the good fight. Yes, he killed a lot of people. And he said, henceforth is laid up for him. Well, no, he's gone. But we can't joke about heaven. If you want to go to heaven, look up, not down. Look up, not down. Don't let life's failures or mistakes define you. Peter betrayed Christ thrice. But he didn't look down. He looked up and went on to be a great apostle. Some of the greatest people in the kingdom today have had a checkered past, have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and have seen the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is so wonderful about Christianity is that in it we get the benefit of the non-stop cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ once we are baptized. And therefore, when you come into the church, don't let your past define your service in the kingdom. Set your eyes on your eventual destination of heaven and do what God defines that we should do in order to get there. You know, if you are a Muslim, the Muslim's concept of heaven, if you want to get there, you have got to let your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. And so that is why you have people are willing, even as teenagers, to be suicide bombers. because they think that that is one of the greatest things you could ever do, to die in jihad killing non-Muslims. But Christians, for Christians, our place in heaven is booked when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, when our sins have been washed away. And therefore we don't look down in dejection. We look up in hope, and we, with great excitement, look forward to eternal life. So neither do you look down, but you don't look back. Don't look back at whether it is the successes of life or the failures of life. As Christians, we cannot live off past success. If you are a Usain Bolt and you want to go out with a blaze of glory at the World Championship in August of this year, you cannot say, I have won 3 gold medals in the 100 meters, therefore it is automatic that I will win a medal at the World Championship. You cannot live off past success. You cannot say, I have done so much work in the kingdom over these last 17 years at the Patrick Garden Congregation, therefore my past will take me through into eternity. You have got to press on. We have got to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. We must press on in service to Almighty God. When you reach 70, like Brother Long, or you're 66, like Brother Kidu, you don't stop and say, well, I've achieved much, and therefore we are going to live off our past. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on. I press on. I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, notice what it says, follow it in your Bibles, one thing I do, what?
Forgetting those things which are behind.
No, the things that are behind may be good,
yeah,
or they may be bad. They may be successes, or they may be failures. But one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind. And I do what?
And reaching forth unto those things which are before.
I tell you, friends, this is a very important attitude to maintain in Christianity. Always wanting to do more. Always wanting to serve more. Always wanting to add the next soul to the kingdom. Always wanting to be there for the next Lord's Day. Always wanting to invite that next soul to the assembly. Always wanting to press on. Very, very important concept. So if you want to go to heaven, don't look back. Look ahead. But if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be a spiritual mathematician. Brother Kidu, what are you talking about? In 2 Peter chapter 1, and this will be the crunch of what we want to say today. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible speaks, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add. Add
You must learn to add. Be a spiritual mathematician and learn to add. When you come in Christ, you don't come through the door and you're in the kingdom and you stay where you find yourself on that day that you're added to the kingdom. You must learn to add to your spiritual soul. In that passage, Paul is encouraging us with all diligence to add, meaning bringing in a supply of faith. Faith is a reliance on God. At 2 o'clock today, I am 66. We will be a group of brethren from Mona and Patrick Gardens. We'll be going down to the Metcalf Street Juvenile Remand Center for Youth. Well, Juvenile Remand Center. This will be the occasion of a treat and concert for the 75 young men at that facility. We have been planning this event for the last 4 months. We talked to the authorities. We met with the superintendents in our office. And this thing has been in the planning since November of last year. Last Friday, we went down to the facility and we just want to make sure that the I's were dotted and the T's were crossed. Walked into the superintendent's office and said, "Oh, Brother Kidu, we don't have permission for this event." I said, "We don't have permission?" "Oh, yes, you've got to take a letter down to the commissioner's office." So we, Brother Long, Brother Reed, myself, head down to the commissioner's office, King Street. She wouldn't see us. So one of her subordinates took the letter inside and he came back out and he said, "Brother Kidu, the superintendent says, set a new date and put your contact number." I said, "Set a new date? We have been planning this thing for 4 months. The authorities at the prison have agreed. The young men there know we are coming. Say, set a new date." I said, "Well, I'll write my name down, my number down, but I won't set a new date because the date is the 5th of March 2017. And so he was adamant. He went inside and said, "Well, that's it." I said, "Okay." So I left to pick up my grandson, and Brother Long and Brother Reed sat down in the office. So after a while, the superintendent comes up. "They're still there?" I said, "Yes, they're still there." So I called Brother Long. I said, "Call everybody and tell them it's off." So they called Sister Mavis. Where's Sister Mavis? They called Sister Mavis. I said, "Sister Mavis, it's off." She said, "Off? I'm not calling anybody. It's not off." Well, when I headed back to the office, the guys were no longer in place there. When I headed back to the correctional center, they were no longer there. They were in the commissioner's office. And in 5 minutes, she approved the treat. But what it said to me, you see, is that Sister Baby said, "No, it can't be off. It's on." But there's such a thing called the providential power of God. I want you to believe in it. We're not talking about miracles. We are talking about God's ability to touch the hearts of even non-Christians to achieve his end. We are talking about God's ability to reach into people and for their own motives. To not say no, but to say yes. That's the God we serve. While we were in the superintendent's office and we were talking and she was typing up the letter, We said, by the way, superintendent, there's a little matter we want to discuss with you. And she said, what? We said, we want to baptize these young men. And she said, oh, that's great. I'd love you to baptize them. Yeah. So we are now on the first step on the road to getting to baptize scores of those young men at the juvenile center. But what I want to say to you is this. Put this in your notebook. Put this in the back of your mind. When you pray to God, He doesn't need a miracle to answer your prayers. He has the ability to reach into the hearts of men and to let them choose to make His decision for their own reason. Maybe it was because we have been serving at that facility for 30 years. Maybe it was because Patrick City and Mona and the school have painted two of their dormitories at a cost of $400,000 last year. Maybe it was because every single time we are down to visit, we are always there. Maybe they realize that these people are some of the best friends of the correctional service that they've ever had. I don't know what it is. But she changed her tune, and today, 38 Christians from Patrick Gardens, Mona, the School of Preaching, will be down at that facility at 2 o'clock. This is the God He said. So we say, the Bible says, with all diligence, add to your faith. Meaning, trust God. Even when things are dark, trust God. Because with God, all things are possible. And He says, add to your faith virtue. A person who is virtuous is a person who has high moral standards, who believes in choosing right over wrong, even when no brethren are around, even when they are not in church, even when there's nobody going to see the wrong they are about to do. There are people who believe in personal integrity, that God is watching everything I do. No, you know, this is something that you have to work towards in your life. To being a virtuous person who, whether people can see or not, you want to do the right thing. Very important to develop in your own life. Because God sees everything. Not only that, we reap what we sow. So even when nobody can see a wrong we do, God sees it, and we set in motion the reaping of what we are sowing. So because we know that God has set this law, that we reap what we sow, don't bother sow certain things. Don't bother sow it, because reaction may get you sooner or later. So you want to be a virtuous person. But also, he says, with all diligence, add faith, virtue. Then he says, knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge is to know. From the Greek word ginosko, you know. How do you know? You shall know the truth. How do you know the truth? John 17:17. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. I am 66, and I have never seen any of God's teachings turn out to be false, untrustworthy of following, not beneficial to me and mankind. It always turns out to be beneficial. In the long run, you will look back and you say, you know something? I am glad I made that decision. Amen. Because the way of the Lord is right. It blesses your physical and spiritual life. And the more of the Word of God you know, and you inculcate in your life, the better your life will be. So when he says, add to virtue knowledge, spend time in the book, because that is how you gain knowledge, and that is when you are called upon to make tricky decisions. You know, they say, oh, that's a gray area. You will separate the area not into gray, but or black or white, because of the word of God. In the church of Christ, we don't deal with gray. We don't know that. In fact, gray is not a color in the spectrum. We don't deal with gray. We deal with black or white. Right? And we are not individuals who are going to, you know, well, in between. We believe in obedience to the word of God. No, of course, there are Christians, and at times we fail to do this. But when we fail to do this, all that happens, you know, we suffer the consequences of not doing the right thing on the right occasion. But add to your knowledge self-control. We talk about this in the campaign, and we talk about it now. Control your tongue. Don't be led by your feelings. Feelings are not a very good litmus test of what you should do in life. Follow your faith, not your feelings. If I followed my feelings, you know, during the campaign, sometimes I'm about to get up and speak, and I feel like I want to sleep. I'm tired. But you can't say, well, I want to sleep, therefore I'm going to sleep. No, you get up and preach. There are times you wake up on a Sunday morning and say, I feel like staying in bed. You may feel like staying in bed, but you follow your faith. Because there's a time to be in bed, and there's a time to be in church. You follow your faith, not your feelings. And that comes with self-control. Add to your self-control perseverance. I call it stick-twittiveness. Stick, look it up in the dictionary. It's the one printed by Brother Kidu. Stick-twittiveness, meaning you persevere even under the most adverse circumstances. You know, we have a few people here in medical school. You're one of them, right? And one thing, my wife was in medical school. I'm 66. We got married in 1974. She was in her, about to enter her final year. We got married on June 29th. By December, January, she was pregnant. Her appearance cost me left, right, and center. How could you do such a thing? And for 6 months, she could not go to classes. Couldn't go to classes. And it was in her final year. So, vomiting, sick. In about July, when they're about to do, you know, their exams, her friends say, Alba, come on the ward with us. And so they took her on the ward and they said, okay, examine some patients. And, you know, examine the patients. And one particular patient, she did a thorough examination. A few weeks later, her exam comes up. And it is the proof that you can examine. And guess who God set up for her to examine? The patient she examined at the hospital. Yeah. But suppose she had said, well, you know, I'm sick. I'm going to take the year off. I'm going to get pregnant. I'm pregnant. And that's what I throw in the towel. Persevere. Another exam. She is being tested on a particular illness, just out of the blue. Who is examining her? Her doctor. The doctor says to her, tell me about plebitis. You know what plebitis is, right? Blood clots. She was suffering from blood clots. And he said, tell us about plebitis. And of course, she was able to tell everything about her own illness. And she graduated. What I'm saying is, you know, even in the darkest hour, even in the darkest hour, persevere. Do not throw in the towel. You know why? Because there's a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. You know, when we came out of that superintendent's office, the commissioner's office, and we realized what had happened, that we had the letter in front of us that she signed off for 38 Christians to be there this afternoon. We joined hands together and we said, let us pray. And on King Street, in the middle of the crowd, we had a little prayer meeting. You know why? Because we know there's a God in heaven. And there's a God in heaven who helps you even when you can't help yourself. When they say God help those who help themselves, God help those who can't even help themselves. So persevere. Don't take your eyes off the Almighty God. So add perseverance, and to perseverance add godliness. To define godliness, you could use the word piety, godlikeness. To be like Jesus. To have his humility. To have his love of people. To have his passion for the spread of the gospel. To have his obedience to the Father. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was facing cruel torture, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And he said, thy will be done, O Father. And he was willing to have that attitude that Jesus Christ had. That, look, I am going to do the Lord's will. No matter what is the consequences. Godliness. Then he says, add to your godliness brotherly kindness. What is brotherly kindness? Brotherly kindness is that love that you have for your blood brother, for your blood sister, for your family members. That love you have for my brother Garth, or my brother Trevor, or my sister Margaret. Have it for members of the church. Because this time, we are all washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Sister John says, coming into church, her son, we want her to feel the love, the brotherly love of the members of the church here at Patrick Gardens. We want her to feel that she is welcomed. Every new Christian who comes into the faith, welcomed as a brother and sister. Because in the end, you know, we end up being closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ than we are even to our blood brothers and sisters. That's what usually happens, and that's how it is. Our closest friends end up being in the Lord's church. So he says, have brotherly kindness. So brotherly kindness is not for when we are just in the assembly. It is for when you pass your brother and sister on the street. It is for when they have had a loss in the family. It's for when they are in need. It's for when they have lost a job. It's for when they are in trouble. It's for when they have succeeded. It is for when they are at various points in life. You are their brother and you are their sister. He says, add brotherly kindness. And that word is the Greek word Philadelphia. Made up of two words. Phileo, which is love, and Adelphos, which is brother. Brotherly love. That's what the city is named after. And then finally, he says, add to a brother love, love. That is the John 3:16 love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is a love where even when people have the bad habits, even when they say things against us, even when they speak against us when our backs are turned, even when they hurt our feelings, we still wish them well, and we still love them anyway. We still don't give them what they did to us, we give them the love of God. Because this is what God has demonstrated towards us. This is how God treats us. God doesn't give back to us the umpteen times that we have sinned against Him. He gives us that goodwill, that concern, that forgiveness. And that is what God wants to add to our brotherly kindness. You know, today, we are going to prison. In Hebrews, we are going to prison not to stay. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says, let brotherly kindness continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. That's why we're going to Metcalf Street today. Prison ministry is just a part of the church's work. Here is the plan that we have for that prison system. We want to have access to the entire operations of the correctional services. You heard recently that the ladies have been moved from Port Augusta to South Camp. That's our open door. We want to have our ladies working among the female prisoners. We want to have all our female preachers to go and preach to those ladies. Meaning, all scripture. There'll be an occasion for our ladies to go and speak to those ladies and share with them the gospel. That is our goal. That's what we want. We want the opportunity to have access to the 100 ladies under incarceration in Jamaica. And when I say female preacher, you know what I mean. We want our ladies to get a chance to preach to other ladies in prison. Right? Why? Because we know the best thing that would ever happen to a prisoner is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and make them realize that there is hope. That the fact that they have gone to prison means that they are going to be labeled such for life. There are members of the church right now who have been to prison. I can call names. And when they came out of prison and they came back to church, nobody said a word to them. They welcomed them back with open arms, and they are faithfully serving in the kingdom of God today. I know Americans who have been in prison and they are out and they are preaching the gospel. And nobody is labeling them, oh, you are an ex-prisoner and therefore blah, blah, blah. In the Church of Christ, we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, and therefore you get the chance to have a new beginning. And that's what we want to do in the prison system. And so this afternoon, we want you to pray with us that we have a successful visit to the prison system. Finally, you want to go to heaven, not only do you need to be a spiritual mathematician, but you must set your mind on heaven. This earth is not our destination. This world is not my own. I'm only passing through. You know that song, right? Yeah. We are only passing through. We are here for 60 years, 50 years, 40 years, 70 years, and then we're gone. The thief, that criminal on the cross, said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus Christ turned to him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What is paradise? When Jesus Christ died, he didn't go to hell. As the mistranslation of the King James Version says, he went to Hades. In Acts chapter 2 it says, you will not leave my soul in Hades. Hades. What is Hades? Hades is Sheol in the Old Testament. The place that all dead go to. Everybody who has died is in Hades. They are either in paradise in Hades, or they are in Tartarus in Hades. But everybody who has ever died from creation until now are in Hades. And they are awaiting the judgment. So when Jesus Christ said to this criminal on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, he was saying, look, you're going to Hades and we are going to the paradise side of Hades. Hades is a big place. It is a spiritual location of all dead. One side of it is paradise, and the other side of it is Tartarus. And in between is this big gap. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, or he was in paradise. And the rich man was oversaw in Tartarus. And they could talk to each other. They could communicate, but they couldn't cross. When the Roman Catholics tell us about purgatory, there's no such word in the Bible. No such word. But there is paradise, and there is Tartarus. So when we die, we don't go to him right away. We go to a paradise to await the judgment. Outside of Christ, when you die, you don't go to hell right away. You are in Tartarus, awaiting the judgment. And then comes that judgment day. There's a particular incident that will take place on the judgment day that I'd like you to remember. On that day, Matthew chapter 25. On the judgment day, when the Son of Man, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, bear this one in mind. On the judgment day, yes, you're a Christian. You want to go to heaven. But on the judgment day, there's a particular event that is going to take place. In Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man, read.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
Alright, so there will be a judgment. He'll be on his throne with his angels around him. Read on.
And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another.
Right. All nations. Every human being who has ever lived from creation until the judgment day will be gathered before God. And he shall divide them into two groups. Bear this in mind. Read on.
As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left.
Right. So there will be a separation. This is judgment day, you know. There will be a separation into the sheep and the goats. You want to go to heaven? Plan to be among the sheep. But notice what happens next. Read on.
Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that before the foundation, he had a plan for the coming of Christians. That's what Ephesians 1 verse 3 says. You know. So he says, come and enjoy the kingdom that has been prepared from the foundation of the world. Read on.
For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty.
Hold it. Listen to what he says. Re those who are entering into the kingdom. You have been baptized, you know. But there's a bit more stuff here. I was hungry,
and he gave me meat.
Mm-hmm.
I was thirsty, and he gave me drink.
Mm-hmm.
I was a stranger, and he took me in.
Mm-hmm.
Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me.
All right. So think about this. Part of our responsibility, if we want to go to heaven, is to do good while we are living on earth.
Yeah.
Think about that. Yeah. Now, there are many people, you know, who are philanthropists. And philanthropists, that word philanthropist comes from two Greek words. Phileo, which means I love, and anthropos, which means people. So there are people who give money because they love people. Christians do this work because we love God and we love people. We are doing it because it's part of our Christian responsibility. Philanthropists will not go to heaven because they have done good works. Philanthropists will not go to heaven unless they have obeyed God's plan of salvation. So we are not saved by works. But once you are saved, God expects works.
That's right.
You got that? So it is not, we can't say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but somebody comes for help and you say, no, I can't help you. When you can. You have the opportunity to help those in prison and say, no, I'm not dealing with them wicked people. When you can. You're not helping people who need. And the opportunity comes to us at various times. You know. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and to do it not, to him it is what? Sin. So meaning, what I'm saying is, part of our getting to heaven is our willingness to do good to people, even when they can't do any good to us. You know, at Christmas we give gifts, we exchange gifts. In Christianity we give gifts not knowing that whether it will come back to us or not. But we know that when we cast our bread upon the water, it comes back to us from God's sources. We know that. So we do good because it is the right thing to do. We do good not because the people we are doing good are going to do good back to us. We do good because God said we must do good, and we know in the end it will come back to bless us. I am 66. I taught high school for 5 years. One of my students was a man called Calder. Dr. Now Calder. Eye specialist. You know him? All right. So, about 4 years ago, I developed a detached retina on my left eye. Doctor, when the doctor, you know, doctor said, you got to go and see the specialist right away, sir. Wife took me down to the hospital, down to medical associates, went into the office and said, I need to see Dr. Calder. And she said, sorry, you have a four week wait. And then my wife said, oh, tell him it's Mr. Kidu. And he said, talked to him and he said, oh, you have a 2 hour wait. Well, you know why? You know why? I taught the boy in high school. I taught the guy in high school. You know what I mean? You know what? No, when I taught him in high school, you know, he's not, I didn't teach him because I expect that he would turn around and do this to me. All I'm saying is, when you do good, God has a way of bringing it back to you from sources you never expected. Therefore, do good for doing good's sake.
because he is a God in heaven. Notice what he said at the end. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, read,
depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered.
God, oh, you mean, how could I be there with the devil and his angels? Look who end up with the devil and his angels. Read on.
For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee?
In other words, we say, Lord, I mean, if we saw you, we would have clothed you, we would have fed you, we would have visited you. I mean, if we saw you, we would have done all these things. And God said, read on. Jesus Christ said, read on.
Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or thirst, or strange, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me.
You remember this story of the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan is brother and sister to this verse. This man didn't know this guy from Adam. He was on his way doing his business, and he ran into this guy who had been injured and robbed by thieves, and he stopped what he was doing to help the man. That's what we're talking about. So the Church of Christ must not just be teaching the right doctrine. We must be doing good works. Good works is part of our responsibility with respect of eternal life. And when we don't, when we do good works, we don't let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. We don't publicize it in the newspaper. We don't tell them we're having a big treat. We don't tell anybody what we're doing. We just do it. We do it because we want to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? You become a Christian, well done. But get on with good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You're here today and you're not a Christian, become a Christian. You can't go to heaven with, oh, you can't go to heaven without salvation. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Oh, you can't go to heaven without salvation. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Shout it out.